We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Well, you know, we're going to do things a little different this morning. We're going to take tithes and offerings in the beginning this morning. And before I do that, I want to share on tithing. And because basically I left off last week reading through Malachi chapter 3 and briefly talking about it and turning it more into a confession, which I think we absolutely should do. But I want to kind of elaborate a little bit more on tithing and why it's so important. And is it really for us today? And if it is, how do we know? And did Jesus set us free from tithing and these types of things? Because for me, it's never good enough to do something just because. Maybe it's just because, like, you know, your pastor told you to, or your denomination told you to, or whatever. I like to know, like, yeah, but what does the Word of God say about this matter? And I believe probably the majority or most people here already do tithe, which you're an anomaly in this country because most American Christians don't tithe. I think it's somewhere in the ballpark of like 3% of Christians in America actually do tithe. And the word tithe literally just means tenth. So tithing is giving 10% of your income. And so let's just dig into this just for a little bit. We'll receive tithes and offerings, and then we'll go into our message on faith and confession this morning. So first of all, turn with me to Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. I think this verse is very important because so many people say that tithing isn't in the New Testament. I think people that say that just need to read their Bible more. Now, you could make the debate. I mean, the Gospels technically are in the New Testament the way that they are in our Bibles. However, it's kind of like it's kind of like an in-between stage, the Gospels. It's where Jesus is here, and technically the principles of the Old Testament and the law and the commandments are all still in place, but Jesus is transitioning that group of people, the Jews, from the Old Testament, transferring them into the New Testament. So Jesus operated very differently than anyone obviously before him, and yet not quite like the New Testament believers like they are today. So we're going to read this scripture from the Gospels, but we'll also give you some scriptures from Hebrews that we'll also show you on this. So, you know, Jesus, he didn't do everything that a New Testament Christian was. You'll never find a scripture that says Jesus spoke in tongues. Why? Because that dispensation hadn't been given yet. You never see where Jesus had operated in the gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues because it wasn't for that dispensation yet. He was transitioning from old to new. And I think it's important for us to know for sure, well, if tithing was old, does it carry over into the new? Because some things do carry over and some things don't. Well, how do I know which ones? Do we pick and choose? Why don't we bring back animal sacrificing? You know, I mean, if we're going to tithe, if someone wasn't studied in the scriptures and they didn't really know better, they might, well, why do we do some things from the Old Testament, but why don't we do all of it? You know, personally, I think it'd be kind of cool if we did do some animal sacrificing. It'd be a little bit weird, you know, I mean, now it's kind of like cultish and whatever, but, you know, I mean, I'm a hunter, so I think differently. Anyway, did you find Matthew chapter 23? Okay. Verse 23. It says, "Woe to you," which woe just means warning. This whole chapter is a warning to the scribes and to the Pharisees. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay the tithe," or you could say you pay the tenth, "of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith." Now, this next sentence is really important. "These you ought to have done." Does anyone know what the word ought means? Yeah, you should. "These things you should have done without leaving the others undone." So he first says you're doing this, you're doing the tithe, and these aspects you are doing, but then you're leaving out these other aspects, which would be you are doing the tithe, but you're not doing justice and mercy and faith. So he's saying, then he goes on to say, these first things you should do, but without neglecting or leaving the others undone. So really, he's rebuking the Pharisees because here they are tithing. And why does it, he picks on mint and cumin and anise? Because these things, like if in one translation, you tithe on these things which are considered the minimum. These guys, they would, you know, if in today's society, you wouldn't really care if you're tithing on mint. I mean, does anyone here have mint or cumin that you want to tithe on this morning? Probably not, right? So a better way of saying that would be you tithe to the penny, right? You tithe down to the very cent, to the very thing that, you know, whether it's great or small, you're going to tithe onto it. So that means like if I'm giving a dollar or if I'm getting a dollar, I'm giving 10 cents, right? So that's what these scribes and Pharisees were doing. They were very diligent and strict to observe the commandments of the law and to abide by this principle of tithing. And yet, Jesus was saying, however, you're neglecting the more important things, which are justice, mercy, and faith. And if you to put this statement that Jesus is making in better context, you'd have to read the whole chapter because he goes through and this is where he calls them whitewashed tombs and full of dead men's bones. And, you know, he's basically telling these scribes and Pharisees that you need to get your lives together because you're great at putting these harsh laws on people and making sure that you're abiding to the very penny of the tithe and these sorts of things. And yet you're not actually in love. You're not in faith. You're not in mercy. So he's rebuking them. But in the middle of that rebuke, he says something that's very important. He says, you ought to have done these things, referring back to the tithe. He's not saying you tithe on the mint, the cumin, and the anise, and that's stupid because I'm here to set you all free from that, so you don't even need to bother with that anymore. He says, these things you should do, right? You guys see that? So Jesus himself here is endorsing the tithe, saying that you should do these things. Now, I'm going to agree with Jesus. It's a good thing to do, right? I'm going to agree with him that if you come in to church and you're tithing, and yet you walk out here a bitter, grumpy person who's backbiting, who's gossiping, who's, you know, just living a completely immoral life, do you really think your tithe is going to open up the windows of heaven for you? No. This is what Jesus is talking about. He's saying that, great, you should continue with this aspect of tithing. However, if you're going to live like a sinner, I mean, it's really kind of no point in that. So don't think that you can just do one thing and just hope that that solves all your issues, all right? So this is Jesus speaking on the tithe. Now let's go, like I told you, there's more scripture in the New Testament. You can turn to your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Now, we're not going to read the scripture in Genesis, but it's Genesis chapter 14 if you want to study this out. Genesis chapter 14, you'll see in verses 18 through 24, which is what Hebrews chapter 7 is going to make reference to. It's going to make reference to Abram paying tithes to Melchizedek. That's what it's talking about. And if you really want to see where that is in Genesis chapter 14, verse 18 through 24, which, mind you, is 400 years before, roughly 400 years before the law was given to Moses on Mount Horeb, I believe. Because that's where Moses climbs the mountain and he meets the Lord there, and the Lord gives him the Ten Commandments and the Lord gives him the law. That was, Abram was 400 years prior to that. So people, they say, you know, I mean, really, without trying to be rude, ignorant Christians say that tithing is a part of the law and Jesus set us free from the law. So therefore, we don't need to tithe anymore. And here's the thing. My perspective on this, if that's your attitude, then you're probably better off not tithing because you're going to need your money. Because my perspective isn't that I should be looking out or looking to find how I can get myself out of being more generous. You know, very often you find those types of Christians talking about being generous and so forth, and sure, they'll give a dollar to the Red Cross to the guy ringing the bell around Christmas time, and they look generous. But to me, I would rather put my money in the house of God. You know, I mean, if you actually look into most of those institutions that a lot of people like to give to, they're so, and I mean, I don't want to say anything, you know, beyond what I actually know, but many of those institutions aren't exactly using the funds the way that they're saying they are. You know, I was in Haiti right after the earthquake, and Brian went down there as well to Haiti after the earthquake in 2010, and he was there, I think, a year before I was. And when they came back, they showed pictures of all the rubble, of all, like, the, you know, tent villages that had been set up, and just, I mean, it'd been devastated, right? Well, so billions of dollars went to fix Haiti, right? It's all in the news. I went back a year later, all this money pouring into Haiti to fix it up, and it's the same pictures that I took were the ones that Brian would have seen. Nothing had changed, even though all this money supposedly is going to fix Haiti. Now, you know, that's a side note. This is like a rabbit trail, all right? So if you don't have a clue what I'm talking about, just smile and nod your head, and I'll continue on with the main message in just a second. But most of these people, that's why the Bible, and I'm getting way ahead of myself, but the Bible talks about tithing to the storehouse, which is where you're being fed. So you tithe to your local church, not to, you know, the bum down the street that has, you know, the sign that says, veteran, need work, you know, need food, whatever. You know, I mean, that's not tithing. People get that confused. They think that tithing is any time they're giving to anyone. Tithing is bringing your income into the storehouse, which is the local church, which is where you're being fed. If that's here, then this would be your local storehouse. If you go to another church, then that's fine. I would encourage you to tithe there. But tithing isn't giving to the Red Cross. Tithing isn't giving to a bum on the side of the road or an old lady that needs help down the street. That's not tithing. That's being generous. That's good. The Bible actually says that you'll be blessed when you give to the poor and that you won't do without. So it's good, but just don't misunderstand what it is. It's not tithing. Okay? Fair enough. I know I give it to you guys straight. You know, sometimes people just come up with misperceptions because things like this actually haven't been taught on. You know, I wish that I would have had good messages about tithing when I was a kid because all I ever knew was that I was supposed to do it, but I didn't really know why. So me being, you know, a German miser, even at the age of like 13, 14, man, I'm not looking forward to tithing. I'm trying to slip that money back into my pocket. You know, I don't, you know, mom and dad give me a quarter for the offering. Well, be lucky if that quarter made it in the bucket. No, I'm just, kidding a little bit. I think I actually did, but I'm just saying, you know, I wasn't excited to give because I didn't understand what it was doing for me. You know, it's not good enough for me just to know that, yeah, you're supposed to do it. I want to know why I am supposed to do it and what is it going to do for me if I do, right? Okay. Like, I probably went on 6 different rabbit trails, and rather than going back to try and figure out which one I was going on, I'm just going to move on, all right? Let's go. We're in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness. Remember, Abraham, 400 years before the law, the written commandments that were given to Moses, which is found in the Deuteronomy, this is hundreds of years prior to that, okay? It's really important to understand that. So, who is first being translated king of righteousness and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. All right, what book are we reading from? Hebrews, right? Which part of the Bible is that in? New Testament, right? So it says in the New Testament, speaking about this character Melchizedek in the Old Testament, that he remains a priest continually, right? What does that mean? It means that he's still in existence. He's not gone. He remains the high priest continually. Melchizedek was not some random figure, some human being that came out to meet Abraham. This is something very different. Okay? Let's look what it says about this guy Melchizedek. It says he's someone without father and without mother. Anyone ever met someone without a father or a mother? I mean, even if they don't know who they were, they still have a father and a mother, right? Who has neither beginning of days nor end of life. I mean, this could only make one person, one being, fit the bill, right? Because it couldn't even be an angel, right? Because angels were created, correct? And you could say, well, yeah, it could be an angel. They don't die. Well, they were created, which means they have a beginning. And this here says, having neither beginning of days. So we know it couldn't be an angel. It couldn't be a human. Who does that really leave to be? It must be God. And what they call this, the technical term, is called a Christophany, which is just like an appearance of Jesus before he appeared in his physical body. That's what many people believe Melchizedek to have been. It's the only thing that could actually make sense. If this Melchizedek, high priest of Salem, you know, God, you know, the priest to God Most High, this really must have been to Jesus. And so, because it says that he remains continually. So, do you guys see with me at least that this most likely means that he's talking about Jesus here when it refers to Melchizedek, okay? Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. So he's talking there, the Levites were the ones which were commanded under the law to receive the tithe from the rest of the people. There's 12 tribes in Israel. The Levites were the priesthood, and they didn't go out and work actual jobs where they were making money. They were the ones that received the tithes of the Israelites so that the priesthood could sustain itself, all right? That's what this is talking about. Then verse 6, but he whose genealogy is not derived from them received from Abraham. So this is referring to something outside of the law. You guys understand that? So the Levites were receiving tithes under the law. Melchizedek received tithes from Abraham outside of the law. And I know this is kind of like a technical thing, but you have to understand, if you really want to know tithing, you have to understand that this is not a commandment of the law of the Old Testament that we're doing. When we're tithing, just as Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, to the high priest who remains continually, that means he's remaining to this day, who's the high priest of God Most High, who remains forever, that is who we are paying our tithes to when we pay, to Jesus. And let's go on. But he whose genealogy is, verse 6, whose genealogy is not derived from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises, saying he blessed Abraham. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Which means that if you're the better, which would be Melchizedek, he was the one who put the blessing of God on Abraham. So obviously, if you're blessing someone, you're the greater in that instance of the blessing being the greater one because you have something to give versus the one who's just taking something, receiving something. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here, mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Now, what tense is that where it says, here, mortal men, receive tithes? Present, right? So, when was this book written? New Testament, right? Sometime around in the 60 AD. So this is a New Testament book written to New Testament Christians. This is something that was present for the church in the New Testament. And here is this profound instruction about Melchizedek, who is this representation of Jesus. He's the only one that fits the bill that this could be. And he's saying that he remains continually. And though here on earth men receive the tithe, when we tithe, it's actually Jesus, our and Father God in heaven that received the tithe. So this is so important that you have to put in your mind that when I tithe, I'm not giving out of obligation to a church. The church wants to build a church building, so therefore I think that I'm going to help them out, and that's a good cause. Wonderful. I'm all about giving to good causes. I'm all about, you know, helping people. But that is not why we tithe. The church wants to buy cushy new chairs to get rid of these crusty pews. We want to put a new flower garden in. We want to paint the building. That is not why we tithe. We don't tithe because there is a need. We tithe because it is a principle which God approved way back with Abraham, the father of our faith, that God blessed him. And when God blessed him, Abraham put in a tenth of all the spoils of the five kings that he and his 300 warriors just went out and killed. And then God clearly liked this and established it as a law remaining to the Levites into that order. And then Jesus reiterated it in Matthew chapter 23. And then in the New Testament, the writer, most likely Paul, possibly Luke, who knows, it's not for sure, but the writer made this whole section just about tithing in the New Testament. Now, that's all good, right? So you can understand a little bit more of the background of tithing. But for me, the good thing about tithing all comes from Malachi chapter 3. But I didn't want to go right away to Malachi chapter 3 because that's pretty much what we always read. And we read about it and it's like, that's great, but it doesn't explain why and the purpose of tithing. But if we go to Malachi chapter 3 and it says in verse 8, and this is what we turned into a confession last week, but I feel like we should just read it again. It says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, the last book in the New Testament, if you're looking for it. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. So an offering is anything above a tenth. All right, so if you tithe to your church and then you want to give to a bum under the bridge, that is an offering, okay? It's not a tithe. All right, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. Even this whole nation, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And now try me with this, says the Lord of hosts. This is what I like. This is why. Remember, I said like, you know, I need to understand why we do something, but then I also want to understand if I'm doing that something, how is it going to benefit me? Great, we're supposed to go to church on Sunday, but if I go to church on Sunday, am I going to be blessed because of it? Am I going to become a better person because of it? Or am I going just because I like being around people and it's a Christian club to hang around? I need to know why I'm doing something and then how is it going to benefit me? Here's how the tithe benefits you when you tithe. Says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Man, see, that's starting to sound good right there. I could get behind that, right? That's something that I'm okay with, God. All right, you know, you're saying the only instance in the Bible where God says to prove or to test me with something, that if I put this to the test, by the way, we don't do that money guarantee where try tithing for 2 months, and if it doesn't work, we'll give your money back. I've heard of churches doing that. We don't do that here. You can take that up between you and God because it says put God to the test. It doesn't say put Pastor Jeremiah to the test, all right? This is between you and God if you want to take him up on this, but it's a pretty good offer. Prove me with the tithe and see if I will not pour you out a blessing so great that you won't be able to contain it. What does that mean? That means you'll be so blessed that your blessing is going to spill over onto everyone and everything else around you because it's going to be too much just for you to hold on to. I like that. Like I said, that's something I can get behind. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field. Well, how many of you have vines in the field that, you know, might be bearing fruit for you? It might be like, you know, we got one or two people, but for the majority of us, we're like, well, who really cares? I don't have vines bearing fruit for me anyway. Well, do you have a job? Do you have a business? Do you have something that you're putting your hand to? Well, that is what will not fail for you, and that is what will not stop producing fruit for you. What you set your hand to, God will bless it. God blesses the works of our hands. And so whatever it is that you are doing, it shall prosper. Amen? And God says that he will rebuke the devourer for our sake. The devourer is a reference to the devil who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He wants to take, he wants to kill, he wants to rob you from the blessings of this world. And God says that when we tithe, he'll rebuke him for us. So you got to stand on that. You know, because sometimes, you know, and we've been talking about it on confession, and I'll probably get into it here in a second. Sometimes we let the devil take things from us. Man, you don't even have to rebuke the devourer. If you're a tither, God rebukes him for you. And you can just, God, I thank you that you rebuke the devourer, that he can't touch my house. I thank you that my car is going to operate properly. I thank you that things aren't going to go out before their time. If you ever bought, like, you know, a washing machine or something and it dies like a month in and didn't come with a warranty, I mean, you'd be pretty upset. And when you're a child of God and you're a tither, man, that devourer is rebuked by God Almighty. And so you don't have to tolerate that. Amen? But you got to know this, and then you got to believe it, and you got to put it to action. This isn't just something that we're doing because, you know, I mean, if we wanted just to raise money, I'd put out, like, we had like probably like 60 different chicken barbecue signs from the Methodists that used to own this building. They were all out in the shed. We put them all in the dumpster. But I would, if I really was just like desperate for cash, man, I'd fire up that grill out. I mean, you should see the operation that they had back there, just metal, you know, roasting bins and stuff. You'd come by here Monday afternoon about 3:00. There's Pastor Jeremiah firing up the grill. He's got chicken dinner going on. All those cars driving by out front. I know how to make some money. I'll just let that chicken, that marinated chicken, start roasting, and that smell hits all those people in their cars backed up all the way. I guarantee I could sell some chicken, all right? So look, if I was desperate, if the church was desperate for some cash, I know how to do it. We start selling chicken dinners. I'd do spaghetti dinner, $5 spaghetti plates or whatever, you know, come in, the church needs. We'd do pie auctions. Look, I grew up with all this stuff. I know, I'm an expert. I've seen it all. Pie auctions. Can I get $10 for this maple pecan pie? Or $10, all right, can I get 20? I see 20, can I get 30? All right, 30. This is a maple pecan pie made by St. Regina Thomas herself. Can I get $50? I see $50. You see, like, I know how to raise the money for the pie auction, all right? I've seen it all done, right? And then I even saw one Sunday where they sold out labor from men in the church. All right, we got brother so-and-so. He's a strapping young lad, great for moving stuff around. Who wants to hire him? Can I get $10 for Brian's labor? All right, $10, he'll come fix your car. Can I get $20? You got an engine you need to work on, he's your guy, $30. Look, I've seen it all. I've seen it all. You know, is that the way that God wants to bless his church? My, look at it. But that's what that's why this church shut down, because their chicken dinners and their biscuits and gravy and there's spaghetti and the rummage sales, it wasn't bringing enough money. Why did they have to resort to that anyway? Because they weren't actually teaching the word of God, because they were worried that they were going to offend somebody if they talk about tithing and giving. In and of that, they robbed themselves and the people that were there listening. You know, people think that when you go to a poor country, you shouldn't take offerings and you shouldn't talk about giving, you shouldn't talk about money. And that's what most people do. But when you go to that country, you're actually robbing those people. You see, because the benefit of tithing, it's not that we're trying to take people's money. You don't go to Haiti to begin with to receive big offerings. $1 is worth like 35 goods, which is their currency, and you can buy a lot of stuff, man. I used to live fat off of $1 in Haiti. I was there for 6 weeks. There's little guy, you know, at the pastor's house. It's like an orphanage, and there's 35 kids there. I'd just give kid like $1, and he'd run off and come back with like sugar cane. I mean, sugar cane is the best. If you never had real sugar cane, you just like suck the sugar juice out of it. He'd come back with like bottles of Coke. He'd come back with fresh mangoes. He'd come back with everything off $1. Here, you can't even buy a mango for $1. You know, I mean, like, they're coming back with bags of the stuff. I mean, you can live well off $1. So their currency down there is worthless. That's what I'm saying. So you don't go down to Haiti because you're there to receive big offerings. But if you don't take an offering, if you don't teach them tithing, you don't teach them giving, you're teaching those people to remain poor. Because the Bible says that when we put God to the test in this area, that God will pour out such a blessing that we won't be able to contain it. And he will rebuke the devourer for our sakes. Those are things that I enjoy. Those are things that I like, is that God is blessing me. He's blessing the works of my hands. I'm not tithing because it's an obligation. I don't have, you know, guys in the church that are going around to collect. You know, sister so-and-so, we noticed you're a little low on the tithing. And, you know, some churches actually take people's, pay stubs at the end of the year. They want to know exactly what they brought in, and then if you don't tithe off of everything, they'll come to collect. You know, hey, time to ante up here, all right? You know, you want to come to church here, you got to pay it's not the way to do things, right? So nobody here is under obligation to do anything financially. Anything. But just understand that I'm not under any obligation to pray for you when your finances go to pot at that point. There would be no point to pray for you if you're robbing God, right? I would say, stop robbing God and you'll be blessed. I don't have to pray. Just do the word. Now, if you're a doer of the word, you're tithing, you're giving, and things aren't going right, there might be some sort of blockage, and I will pray heaven and earth to see your finances change, to see you become blessed, to see your needs be met. Amen? Because God said that he will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. I will believe with you for that. But we must be a doer of the word first. Amen? And all nations will call you blessed. All nations will call me blessed. And this is something that I can say. Lord, I thank you that all nations call me blessed. That means like when I'm traveling to Haiti, they look at me and they're like, that guy, he's blessed. When I go to Germany, that guy, he's blessed. When I go to Italy, that guy, he's blessed. Right? All nations, everywhere I go, people can see the blessing of the Lord on me. Now, I'm not driving a Bentley yet, but people still can see the blessing of the Lord on you even if you're not driving a Bentley. You can just see that there's something different about that person. Look, that person, you know, they're happy. They have a wife and kids that are well taken care of. You know, they're never struggling. They have enough food on the table. They're taken care of. But it shouldn't remain there. It should be continually an act. It should be continually a thing where your bank account is growing, where your provision is growing, where God is taking care of you more and more. We shouldn't be staying at the same level of blessing. Amen? Amen. So the tithe is not a burden. The tithe is not some old covenant law that Jesus came to set us free from. Now, maybe you have never heard that before. I have. You can go and talk. Go talk to, you know, actually don't, you'll get yourself into trouble, but just listen to what other churches or other people have to say about this kind of stuff, and they just downplay it, and they make it seem like it's a burden for us. Does the windows of heaven opening and pouring out a blessing so great that I won't be able to contain it, the only burden there is that I'm too blessed, that I don't know how to get rid of all this blessing? That's the burden of the tithe, right? According to the word of God. Now, I understand not every Christian looks like the windows of heaven are pouring out a blessing so great that they can't contain it, but that's not my fault. The Word of God is the Word of God, right? You know, if I pray for somebody and they don't get healed, that's not my fault. Maybe it is. Maybe I didn't have the faith, but somewhere along the line, it's not God's fault. God's Word is always true. It could, you know, I pray for someone, it might be my fault, it might be their fault, it might be our fault together. Maybe neither of us really believed. But it's not God's fault. And that's what you have to determine to know, is that God's word is always true. I don't care what the situation says, what the economy says, what Forbes is saying. I don't care what is going on. The word of God is always true. And you have to settle that in your heart. And when you do that, then you abide by it. Amen? Hallelujah. You know, there was the church that I grew up in. I then went to Bible school, and then I think my second year of Bible school, I was back visiting for Christmas, and they asked if I would share a message. And if you're ever invited as a guest speaker somewhere, it's probably not smart to preach your first message on tithing. But that's what I did, because I left that church and I felt like, man, I wish I would have known something about tithing before I went to Bible school. I got down to Bible school, and it was probably the first or second week. I mean, they're always talking about giving and they're talking about tithing, and it was probably the first or the second week, and I felt convicted. Yeah, I haven't been tithing. I've been robbing God of the tithe. So at 18 years old, I wrote out a check for $1,000, which I knew up to that point I hadn't earned $10,000 yet. So this was over and above tithe and offering. Here you go, God, put that in the plate. That ought to cover my previous 18 years of existence, right? So I tithe and offering $1,000. And I saw what it did for me because, you know, I believed it. When I was in Bible school, there was plenty of people that couldn't ever get a job. There was plenty of people that couldn't ever pay rent. There was plenty of people that couldn't ever... I didn't understand it, but you're in Bible school where they're teaching you faith. They're teaching you godly character. They're teaching you to show up on work on time and work hard. They're teaching you all these things. And here we have these bums going around, you know, quote, living by faith. They want to go out to a restaurant and, oh, you know, I forgot my wallet. You know, every time you go out to eat, the same person forgets their wallet. There's a problem there, right? You stop taking them out to eat with you. But it shouldn't be that way if you're in Bible school. You should be learning and applying these principles and life should be getting better, right? But so I saw it. I saw that the entire time that I was in my second year of Bible school, and I bought a $10,000 car, paid cash for half of it, and paid the next half. I had the remaining cash sitting in my bank account, but I didn't want to put it all in, you know, and just have nothing in my account. So I paid the next thing off over the next year, and I paid it off. You know, and that's, someone in Bible school isn't meant to do that. You know, you talk to Bible school students and they tell you, oh, it's a struggle. You know, you'll be broke, you won't have any money, and you'll live off, you know, not the fat of the land, but you live off like the crumbs that, you know, fell off the rich man's table like Lazarus, right? You're just trying to get some crumbs from the rich man. All right, so, you know, but I saw that the blessing of God works. So I come back home, and what do? I tell the church about tithing. And I don't care if it worked for anybody else, but there was this one lady in the church who, this was told me, you know, several months later, that she never had enough money. And probably because she didn't know anything about giving or tithing. And she's heard me preach, and you know, my preaching back then must have been pretty awful. But it's still the word of God. It still works, right? So, you know, like we say, God can use a donkey, right? So she put this to action and she started tithing. This little old lady who never had enough for anything, she started tithing. And then several months later, she didn't have enough by the end of the month to cover all of her bills. So she didn't have enough to pay her rent and the groceries and all that. But she said, I'm going to tithe anyway. And so she starts tithing. And correct me if I'm wrong, because I think you might have been the one that told me this, but that after that, she always had enough. Actually, always had enough to pay her bills and had excess. So you see, I don't understand fully how tithing works. You know, like, I don't understand, like, the mathematical formula of the 10% and all this, how it actually works. I'm not the one who created it. But I do understand that it works, and it works for me, and it worked for that little old lady in that church, and if it only worked for her and nobody else, I'd be happy, because it proved to me that the Word of God works. Amen? So this is why I tithe, and this is why I recommend that everyone else tithe, because it's not meant to be a burden, it's meant to be a blessing. And so maybe you're here and you don't tithe, or maybe you're here and you've heard about tithing, but you've never really been sure about it. You know, start, just I would recommend, see, here's the thing, I would say pray about it, but for me, I didn't ever pray about tithing. I heard the word, and I decided, I want to be a doer of the word. James has a lot to say about people that hear the word and don't do it, and I wasn't going to be one of them. So I just said, fantastic, I'm going to tithe and see the blessing of God open up. And you know what? Like I said, most people here, as far as I know, probably already are tithing. So this isn't like a rebuke or anything like that. Maybe I'm rebuking somebody listening to the audio. Maybe some it's going to go up on YouTube and there's going to be some person on there that hates tithing. And if you're listening to this message was exactly for you. This is what you needed to hear. Stop being cheap with God and start tithing. All right? I wasn't saying that to anyone here. All right? But so this is why we do it. It's the blessing. It's the blessing. It activates the blessing. People, you know, they'll quote Philippians 4:19 that God will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory without actually doing the tithe. And I'm like, you can quote it all day long, but it's not going to do anything for you until you start putting God's word to action. Amen?
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.